maybe worth mentioning as well that 163, that Psalter number, is the theme song for the Young People's Convention. And I'm sure that everyone who attends the Singspiration next week will have an opportunity to sing it again. It's good to sing it as a congregation tonight. We turn to Judges chapter 8 for the scripture reading. And the text and the scripture reading are the same. And I'm sure it's my mistake, but the text is verses 22 through 35, not 22 through 25. Judges chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 22. This is the word of God. Let's listen and be instructed by God through the reading of his word. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule over us both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Tonight, beloved, we're going to begin and end by looking at things a little bit more broadly than the text. We conclude a series on Judge Gideon. I think that's appropriate. And I think it's also helpful to keep our focus on the message of the work of God through Gideon and really in the whole of the book of Judges. We should remember tonight that part of the message of the book of Judges is that the people of God need a king. God is king, yes, but a mediatorial king. We do need a king to stand between us and God, to represent God and to represent us. In the message that drives home to the people of God, and this is in the Old Testament, but now this includes us, that we need a king, is that without a king, and this becomes clear before Gideon and now after Gideon, as our text tells us, without a king, the people of God will not serve God, but they will follow the inclination of their own sinful natures, and everyone will do that which is right in his own eyes. Without a king, then, you understand, the people of God will never enjoy the blessing of God or the peace of God. I deliberately read that verse slowly to bring some, I hope, attention to the fact that it was with the judge who was ruling the people righteously that the people had peace. As the people forsook God, as they worshiped idols, as they walked in the way of sin, they did not enjoy the blessing of God, the peace of the kingdom of God. But God gave them over to the oppression and the sorrow and the misery under that oppression of their enemies. And so we learn that because of our sinful weakness and misery, we need a king to rule us, to lead us in the ways of God, and to provide us the blessings of God. And God gave the people the message they needed a king, not only in showing them their own sin, their own weakness, and the misery that results from their sin and weakness, but he gave them the message they needed a king through these judges. Here were glimpses of the king to come, types and shadows of King Jesus. The judges were not kings. We could give a long explanation of that, but you think, for example, of the fact that the judges never really ruled all the tribes of Israel. Usually they were only regional rulers. And the fact is that none of the judges, although Gideon and the people of Israel seem to try to establish a dynasty, a line of succession from father to son, the judges didn't have that. They were not kings. And yet they were pictures of the king, the coming of the king. And what's striking is that the judges were pictures of the kind of king the people of Israel would need. Later on, when God would give kings to Judah and then to Israel, it's interesting that God sometimes would give godly kings, but he sometimes would give ungodly kings to the people. But in the book of Judges, it's striking that there isn't really one judge that you could say was an ungodly judge. Yes, the judges were marred by sins, characterized by sins. And yet, all of the judges were pictures of Jesus Christ in the sense that God gave judges spiritual leaders who fought against evil, who opposed the enemies of God, and who did represent the righteous rule of God over his people. And once the judges liberated the people of Israel from their spiritual enemies, they established the peace of the kingdom of God in Israel. Ultimately, then, the judges are pictures of Jesus Christ, so that when we consider now, from beginning to end, the judgeship of Gideon, we need to keep our faith fixed on Jesus. He's the king we need. He's the king we have, the warrior king, the savior king, the king of righteousness and perfect peace with God. So now, keep that in mind as we think about the rule of Judge Gideon over Israel. His warfare is over. The men of Israel, when they want to appoint Gideon their king, make reference to this. The Midianites have been vanquished. But Gideon does not then retire or resign from office as judge in Israel. He continues as judge. He has more work to do. He must now rule over Israel as the God-appointed judge. And so we consider this text under the theme, Gideon Rules Israel. Here is the account of the 40-year rule of Gideon as judge over Israel. We notice three F's. First, faithfulness. Secondly, failings. And then thirdly, a final note about Gideon and about the people of Israel and then about the coming of King Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Gideon is found, first of all, in the opening verses of the text. Verse 22 records for us the offer of the people of Israel, basically to make Gideon their king, and then following him, his sons. Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. That is, Gideon, establish a dynastic line, so that your family will rule as the family of kings in Israel. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. The people of Israel are violating what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15 here. Their offer to make Gideon king is contrary to the word of God, in other words. God had said through Moses, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. The Israelites are not waiting for God to appoint them a king, to choose for them the man that he wants to rule over them. They're saying, Gideon, we want you and your sons to be our king. And you notice, too, that the people of Israel are giving the credit now not to God. And remember, this was a concern of God from the very beginning. When God took the lowest man of the lowest tribe, of the lowest family, and the lowest of that family, and made him judge in Israel, God was giving the message to the people of Israel, I am your God, and I am your deliverer. I am the one who is going to deliver you from your enemies, the Midianites. And when God said, your army is too large, I don't want 32,000 men, I don't want 10,000 men, I want 300 men in this army so that you will know I am your deliverer. Yet here are the children of Israel, thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon, in verse 23, shows his faithfulness in his response. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now Gideon's response needs to be understood. He is not refusing to be a ruler in Israel. What he is refusing to be a king. God hasn't appointed him to be king. He is refusing to be a ruler who says, I am the ruler. I am the ultimate authority over you, Israel. He understands that God has appointed him to be judge. God has appointed him to be an office bearer, a ruler in Israel. But what Gideon is confessing here is that as a judge, I recognize that I am ruling in the name of God, first of all. Not for me. And then the second thing that's always very important about this is that when a man recognizes that he is serving in his capacity as ruler in the name of God, he sees it's not for me, it's for the people. Those two things are always characteristic of a man who knows that he rules under God. I'm ruling for God. And for the sake of his church. So Gideon is determined to rule as judge in God's name and for the good of Israel. Just briefly then, beloved, verse 23 is a very important reminder and instruction to every office bearer in the church today, and parent in the home, teacher, anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ and has a position of authority ought to have the attitude of Gideon. Not refusing the position that God has put you in, not saying, I'm not going to rule in the church or in the home, but should have the attitude, it's going to be the Lord who's going to be the absolute ruler. I'm going to rule, first of all, for his sake, and then for the sake of those whom God has placed me to rule over. Gideon was a faithful judge. Secondly, his faithfulness is seen if we jump to verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And then, I'm not going to read all those verses, but you note that in verses 33 through 35, we are told that it was after Gideon died that the children of Israel turned again to Baal. Now, go back to verse 29 and understand that that name, Jerubbaal, is the name that the people of Israel called him, Baal will plead, in order to identify Gideon as the man who was an enemy of Baal. He's an enemy of Baal worship. And so what the text is telling us is that Gideon, all the days of his life, was faithful in rejecting the worship of idols, in rejecting the worship of Baal. He was faithful in saying, as for me and my house, and as for me and the nation of Israel that I lead, there's not going to be any toleration of any other god. We will worship the one true God, Jehovah. And that, beloved, then explains what we're told in those beautiful words at the end of verse 28. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Ah, peace. The Midianites, all the oppression, the starvation, the killing of us and our children, it's over. And we now are dwelling in the land of Canaan, the picture of heaven, under a judge, a picture of Jesus Christ. We are worshiping Jehovah. We are fellowshipping with Jehovah. We are experiencing the spiritual peace of the salvation of our God. Ultimately, a picture of heaven. But beloved, what we have now through Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the picture that we have here of Judge Gideon providing 40 years of peace for the people of Israel. Jesus Christ has come, and he has defeated sin and Satan and death and hell. And we now in the church, by faith in Jesus Christ, all the days that we live under the reign of Jesus Christ, which really means not just for 40 years, but all the years of our life as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to that peace. Can you say that today? That the country or the church, and that you in the church, enjoy quietness, spiritual peace. The fact is that it does not matter what's going on in your life right now. Yes, there are enemies who still attack us. There are times of spiritual struggle, spiritual drought in our lives. And yet, the fact is that there are saints who suffer persecution who can say, I have this peace. Saints who are in prison who can say, I have this peace. Saints who are hungry who can say, I have peace under the rule of Jesus Christ. Saints who are sick. Whenever the saints put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can say, no matter what is going on, I have victory and peace from my great enemies through my Lord Jesus Christ. And may God provide us with office bearers and leaders who are determined not to let that peace go. We're not going to let false worship come into this church. We're not going to let idolatry come into this church. We're not going to let this church be overrun with the worldliness and the immorality of the world round about us that you can find in Midian or in this world and the society around us. We're going to demand that we're going to worship no other God but the one true God, Jehovah. We're going to hang on to His truth and we're going to live for His glory. We're going to worship Him rightly. And in that way, we're going to know and see Jesus Christ. By faith, even though we haven't finally arrived in heaven, we are going to live in peace under the reign of King Jesus. Gideon was faithful. God blessed him and Israel through Judge Gideon, a picture of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God, and we're not surprised by this, doesn't whitewash the life of Gideon, doesn't pull back from telling us about the reality of Gideon's sinfulness and weakness. Gideon had three failings, especially, that we see here in the text, and all of them have to do with pride. Pride goeth before the fall. And this pride is in contrast with the humility that we see in Gideon all up to this point. Gideon was a man who thought of himself as nothing. He was constantly saying, I need to lean on God. I trust in God. I need the help of God. God, give me your word. God, give me your signs. God, give me your direction. But after becoming wealthy and powerful, what a warning to us, beloved. After God uses us to do something, this is a tendency to think, now I've made something of myself and I don't need to rely so much on God. After becoming wealthy and powerful, Gideon becomes proud and does not always humbly rely on God. And so the first two failings in the text have to do with wives and wealth. And I put those two together. Because if you would turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 again, you notice that God talks about there's going to be a king, I'm going to choose him over you. And then verse 16 says, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. There's the first requirement of the king. And then verse 17, God says to the king, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Gideon was a judge, not a king, and yet he violated that word of God. First of all, with regard to wealth, verse 24 and the following verses, Gideon wasn't going to rule over them as a king with his sons, but then he said, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And the idea is that the Midianites and the Amalekites had probably traded with Ishmaelites who had golden earrings. And so the Israelites had golden earrings in their plunder, along with much other gold and riches. And they, the Israelites, said to Gideon, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, it's hard to calculate that, but some suggest that that gold in today's dollars would be worth $500,000. But that's not all. As the judge, we're told that Gideon received the ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. In other words, Gideon, as the leader, was already getting the best of the spoil, and now he had asked for even more. And then he not only multiplied his wealth, but verse 30 says, "And Gideon had 70 sons, and his body begotten, for he had many wives." And then notice too, that wasn't enough. He had a concubine that was in Shechem. She also bare him a son whose name was called Abimelech. Now why did God say, "I don't want my king to have wealth and wives"? Well, first of all, with regard to wealth, the servant of God must never seek filthy lucre. He must never have the attitude that my position in God's kingdom is one for me to serve myself, to enrich myself. What a sad thing, then, to see this Gideon who once was a very humble man. Beloved, doesn't it make you shiver almost to think of even an office bearer today to do what Gideon did? To look at the people of God that he's supposed to serve, and instead of saying, "Now I am to be spent for them and for God," but he's looking at them and saying, "Now how can these people be for my advantage?" The sin, a terrible failing on the part of Gideon, and you can say it this way, a way in which he as judge, thank God, did not picture Jesus Christ and his attitude towards us. Remember what he said. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto." He never once looked at you or me and the rest of the people of God and said, "Now what advantage can they be to me?" He said, "I came to minister, to serve them, and to give my life a ransom for them." May the office bearers in the church remember that's the picture they must follow, not Gideon here in multiplying wealth for himself. The multiple wives was a great sin before God. First of all, because it was contrary to the will of God. How do we know God demands one wife for one man? We know that from the creation account that God made unto Adam, Eve, his wife, one wife for one man to be for life. But now God also gave his express command in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and said concerning the king, the ruler in Israel, he shall not multiply wives to himself. Why? Well, Deuteronomy says because often that's going to lead him astray. And we know in many cases that when men of God married many wives, they would marry some heathen wives and they'd be led astray. But another reason why that ought to have been avoided by Gideon and men in the Old Testament is because God visited his judgment upon those who had multiple wives. There were consequences. And when we use that word consequences, for these men in their families and in the church, we need to make sure that we understand we're not talking about natural consequences. We're talking about the judgment of God. And you can see it in the division, in the troubles caused in the families of these men who had multiple wives. God's judgment was not this. You think of Abraham, you think of Jacob, you think of David, you think of Solomon, you think of Gideon now. God's judgment was not this. You are outside of the kingdom of heaven. You will perish forever. No. They were yet saved by God, but his judgment was this. You will not have a peaceful family life. You will not have oneness in the spiritual community of your family or in the broader church. I mentioned Abraham and Jacob. I didn't mention Isaac. Isaac did certainly have trouble in his family. His sons were Jacob and Esau afterward, and there were troubles. But I believe it is accurate to say, beloved, that Isaac, only having one wife, didn't have near the troubles that Abraham and Jacob had in their families with their multiple wives. And now you have Gideon. And God said, "You shall not do this." He violated the will of God. And beloved, there's the ephod that we're going to look at here in the text in a moment. And the way that his offspring and the people of Israel use that as an idol, that's part of God's judgment for Gideon's sin. But if you go on to read chapter 9, you'll find that Gideon, who had 70 sons, after his death, well, his family was so divided that there was a civil war in the family that spread through the nation, so that all but one of Gideon's sons ended up slain. And there was much bloodshed also in the nation of Israel. God is showing us the failing of his servant Gideon and his judgments, the consequences for his sins, in order to say to you and me, don't ever excuse any sin in your lives. Don't ever excuse any sin in your life in this way. In the end, I know that I'm going to heaven anyway. God says this will become a great grief for you and also for your children and for the church at large. Because if you tolerate sin, that sin is going to be visited upon you and it's going to spread. And so, God's warning is this: never tolerate sin. Be vigilant in fighting against every sin. Continue to confess your sins and to keep turning from them and turning to the Lord. Gideon was a judge. He faithfully served the Lord in some ways. He failed in other ways. But beloved, the final note for Gideon is a positive one. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice that Gideon is named there as one of the heroes of faith. And you can say this: Gideon died in faith. He was a man who had nothing in himself. He was the lowest of his father's family, of the lowest tribe of all of the tribes of Israel. A man who was raised up by God to be a mighty man of valor. God used him to bring not only deliverance from Israel's enemies, but also to bring 40 years of peace and rest in the land of Canaan. He was also a man of sin and guilt. And yet, when we read here, He died in a good old age. The indication is that God favored him, blessed him with a long life in the land of Canaan. And then now, having died in faith, Gideon has the victory of eternal life in heaven in his soul. He's saved by faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. The final note for the people of Israel is not so positive. It's actually a terrible description of the stubbornness and the wickedness of the people of Israel. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, verse 33, that the children of Israel turned again. We go back to Judges chapter 6, and we remember that the people of Israel had done this before. They turned and they worshipped a whoring, spiritual adultery against God, Balaam, and they made Baareth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side, neither showed kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon. And then chapter 9 explains that. They didn't show kindness to him, but they destroyed his family. The people of Israel didn't remember the word of God in Deuteronomy. When you come into the land of Canaan, you shall not worship the gods of the other nations. You shall not live like the people of the other nations. But beloved, remember, when God gave the people into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years, God sent a prophet to repeat that word of Deuteronomy. And so now the people aren't remembering that word of the prophet either, where God said to them, "Now, you've sinned against me. I told you not to do these things. You're doing these things." And then what did God do? Did he judge the people of Israel? No. Remember, he sent the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ to raise up a judge, to call Gideon to be judge. And God, through Judge Gideon, has delivered the people of Israel. He's given them 40 years of peace. And yet, without a king, they show how desperately wicked, totally depraved, continually evil they are. And so the final note is that the people cannot save themselves. Therefore, they need a king. And so the final note for us tonight, beloved, on the judgeship of Gideon is that we must keep our eyes indeed fixed on Jesus Christ and remember that Gideon was not that king that we should look for. God in his failings is saying to us, Gideon is a picture, but he is not the perfect king. There's one to come, and beloved, he has come. And while the people of Israel in that day, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was the faithful king. He had no failings. He always did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father in order to take away our sins, but also in order to earn for us righteousness. And he has already established his kingdom in our hearts, and we enjoy it through his gospel, which is preached to us tonight, and in his rule in our lives by his word. But one day, this is what God was saying in Judges. Already then he was saying this to the people of Israel, and he's saying it to you and me tonight. One day, in the new heaven and the new earth, King Jesus will establish peace all his days. You know how many days that will be? It's not for 40 years, as in Gideon's time, or 80 years as in the time of some of the other judges. But all his days, he's going to live forever and give quietness and peace to his people forever. And he will be a king who will rule over us, beloved, and banish sin and sinfulness from us, so that through his rule, we will never turn from God again. We will never sin again. You and I, forever and ever, will do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will enjoy his peace without end. Amen. O God, we thank thee for the message of Judges and the message of the judgeship of Gideon, which is the same, really, as the message in the book of Revelation that we look for and hope for and pray for the coming of the King we need and the King that we have, ever faithful, ever merciful, ever powerful, to work in us all that thou hast promised, that we may begin now and look forward to the future when we will live with thee and serve thee forever. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Send thy son quickly. Amen. Psalter number 203. Can't help but have great comfort in thinking of the Old Testament saints having the hope of glory after they died like Gideon. And we sing of that here in Psalter number 203. Let's